As you all can recognize, I'm not Nathan Adams. I'm just a stand-in. He is with so many of the other members of our congregation are, I believe, at polishing the pulpit. So we are very glad that you are here, and we do welcome the visitors that I see among us. So glad that you're here with us today. We're going to stay right here in the book of Hebrews. I'm not going to try to carry on cover what Nathan's going to cover. But what I did want to do is reflect on something that we've kind of touched on in Hebrews chapter 3. You know how you're sitting in the audience and Nathan's teaching, and, you know, he goes over something, and then, you know, you have a thought about it, or it really kind of resonates with you. Well, there's a particular scripture in Hebrews chapter 3, and you can start turning to verses 12 and 13 that really resonated with me. And I thought, you know, wow, you know, I got a couple comments about that, and who knew that I would have an opportunity to kind of study that a little bit more and to study that with you. So we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. Before we get started, if you will bow with me in a word of prayer. So if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, the Bible reads, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And so, what I really want to focus in on is verse 13, where it talks about exhort one another daily. We didn't spend a whole lot of time on that, and that's the part that really stuck with me. And so, looking back at verse 12 in the way of a review, where it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This essentially is a warning. This is something we need to pay attention to. Take heed. It's a pretty good warning, and it's a warning to everybody. And the warning is that we don't want to have an evil heart of unbelief. Now, what is an evil heart of unbelief? It's essentially when you don't believe what God has said to do, when we don't take God at His word. It's referred to here as an evil heart. How many of us are dying to have an evil heart? Well, we don't want an evil heart. That's not what we're in this for, right? But to not believe God is exactly what that is. So what does that mean? Well, in short, it means everything that God says we need to believe and do. That is simple as that. And if we are struggling to believe or to do what it is that God has said to do, and as you know, as we've studied this already, this example here is that of the Israelites, right? You know, God told them, "I've given you the land, go take the land, it is yours." They didn't believe Him, they didn't do it. They had an evil heart of unbelief. And so this goes across all of God's commands. Whatever it is that God has said to do, we are expected to do. So the warning here is to make sure that you check yourself, you regulate yourself, you guard against having an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And again, you know, when you have that evil heart of unbelief and you don't believe, then you're no longer following God. You're no longer with Him. And so God desires us to be with Him all the time and not to depart from Him. And we do this in measure by believing and following the dictates and the commands and the examples that God has set forth for us in the Bible. And the other thing that I wanted to mention here is that, you know, this is something that can happen to who? Anybody. Take heed, brethren, you know, and I have that passage written down here, lest you fall, right? So we all have the ability to kind of miss the mark and slip off into sin. Tom? Mm-hmm. And Tom brings up a really good point, and it was something that I kind of, in some earlier notes, I went down this path but decided that I kind of wouldn't because I want to try to get everything else in. But what you're talking about essentially is, you know, there is a doctrine out there that says once saved, always saved. But the Bible clearly does not teach that. You know, we can depart or leave, you know, that first estate. And so we can be lost. And that is a very important point to understand. Now, looking closer at verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we're going to spend most of the time this morning talking about exhorting one another. But the reason that's pointed out here for exhorting one another is so that we will not fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin, right? And that our hearts won't be hardened. The deceitfulness of sin. Sin is prevalent. It is always here. It is deceitful. It always tries to trick us, to lead us away from the truth. The devil can be very subtle. I think, you know, Nathan talked about the idea, and we all have, you know, heard and studied, you know, that initial foray the devil had into mankind where he told Eve, you surely will not die. It's one small three-letter word, right? So the devil is known as who? The father of lies, according to John chapter 8 and verse 44. And so we're encouraged here, we're commanded here to exhort one another daily as a preventative measure so that something will not happen to us. And what is that? So that we essentially won't be led away and be deceived by sin. And we're going to look at the why we need to exhort one another daily, how we should go about doing that, and some of the repercussions if we don't.
I think it's interesting that he points out the word today, or emphasizes the word today. We shouldn't plan on exhorting somebody next week. We should do it at that day, each day.
And you all heard that, and that's you know, one of the things that we're going to be talking about. There's an immediacy about this. There is an urgency about this. There is a regularity about this. There is a purpose about this. And we're going to take a closer look at that. Yes. Very good point. Talking about, again, making sure that we take the opportunity there to encourage one another, because you never know where somebody else is. And we're going to kind of cover that a little bit as well. And the point of the matter is we all need it. It's commanded that we all do it. and we all need it. And let's take a look at why. And we'll start out by considering what exactly exhort means. The definition of exhort, and it covers a broad range of things, to admonish, to console, to instruct, to teach, to strengthen, to encourage one another. So again, these are things that we all need, and we're talking about doing this daily in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So how many times does God have to say to do something in order for us to know that we need to do it? One time, right? That's it. That's it. And he's telling us to exhort one another daily. And I want to stop there for just a second, because I had a discussion with a Christian about this passage of scripture. And, you know, we're talking about this lesson. And, you know, we were just kind of going back and forth with, well, you know, how often do you exhort and how often are you exhorted? And, you know, and the comment was made, well, you know, it's not like we have to be exhorted every day. And, you know, when you think about that, right? Sometimes we have really good days, right? And we're floating high. We're spiritually charged and fired up, and we, you know, it's a good day opposed to not so good days, right? So on those days where we're really fired up for the Lord, we've got it working on all eight cylinders. If God says we need to both exalt or exhort and be exhorted, do you think we can take a pass on that day? No. Man's wisdom will say otherwise, right? You know, you can look at the preacher, you can look at, you know, brother, sister, so-and-so, and, you know, you think they've, you know, they're on top of it today, or you feel like you're on top of it today. We always have to do what it is that God said do, right? And I'll kind of try to wrap the lesson up with this. Whenever we don't do what God said do, then we could fall prey and fall into that category of having that unbelieving heart, right? Because we didn't do what he said do. And so that kind of continues to resonate in this lesson. It's a looping kind of thing where we've got to do what he said to do. Now, when we come together, turn to Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 25. Very familiar passage of scripture. And when we look at this scripture, we typically are considering the aspect of it, or the part about it where it talks about assembling ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, yes, we are supposed to assemble ourselves together as the family of God, right? And one of the things that we ought to always do whenever we assemble ourselves together is what? Exhort one another. And that kind of goes right along with what we're talking about in terms of daily exhortation. Okay? So when we come together, we're to exhort one another. But it doesn't stop there, right? It says more and more. So much more as you see the day approaching. So it's... we don't have a limit on our exhortation, right? The stronger we grow in Christ, the more we need to be exhorted. Think about that. You are an enemy of Satan. We all are. We're enemies of Satan. We're not as much of a threat to Satan when we're lukewarm, right? When we're kind of straddling the fence, when we're not on fire. You know, we, you know, he may overlook us for a second to get to that person who's, you know, really charged up. So it stands to reason that the stronger you are in Christ, the more encouragement you need, because the more of those fiery darts are going to be coming your way. So when we assemble together, however often that is and wherever that is, we need to come with a mindset of exhorting one another. We don't need to come to this building not thinking about how we're going to and who we're going to spend a moment to encourage and exhort. I don't know if we all always do that. You know, we come to the church building and, you know, we try to clear our minds and try to focus on the Lord and in our worship to Him. But one of the things that we also need to have as a part of what we're coming here to do is to encourage one another and to exhort one another. You know, that's a part of, you know, the reason why we sing songs, right? To encourage and edify one another in our praise to God. So it's a mindset. It's something that has an urgency. It has an immediacy. We have to be prepared and planned to do this. Now, and this is an easy one. Who needs exhortation? Everybody. So, you know, everybody that you walk by, that you, you know, pass in the hallways or whatever, that's an opportunity to encourage your brother and sister in Christ, in the doctrine, in well-doing, all right? Because the devil's on the prowl, and you can rest assured that he's doing his job to get you. And, you know, even here today, now, he's trying to figure out how to take your mind off the lesson, he's going to. So we can be no less diligent in doing what God has said for us to do. And again, it's a prescriptive kind of thing, and it's a preventative kind of thing. We're doing this in part to make sure we keep one another on the straight and narrow so that we won't be led away into sin. So, yes.
The Old Testament is given to us for our learning, and it's always intriguing to me when you look back. God understands human nature, and that is demonstrated so vividly by the people of Israel. When you think about that, the people of Israel had been God's chosen people, and they were led out of captivity, and right after they left captivity in Egypt, right after they saw the Red Sea parted and they saw their captors swallowed up in the waters of death. Just a short period of time thereafter, Moses goes up on the mountain to talk with God, and in the short period of time that he is gone, they have turned away, they've taken Aaron and asked Aaron to gather and to build a golden calf to worship. And I think that demonstrates the human tendency to go towards something that is sinful, and that underscores to me why God tells us here the urgency, and that we have to be careful even amongst ourselves to make sure that it's an exhortation and not leading each other down the wrong path. Because here are God's chosen people that have abandoned him and are building a golden calf to worship.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And, you know, say that God understands human nature. He absolutely does. He made us and he knows exactly what it is that we need. And, you know, Nathan really brought this out really well. You know, it didn't take them too long for them to right out of captivity. It wasn't, you know, months or years where all of a sudden, you know, they're, you know, we should go back. You know, it was almost immediately. And so this is something that we need. It's not an option. And we have to understand that too. This is not, God didn't say, I think it's a good idea for you guys to exhort one another daily. Turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And we're going to take a look here and see Paul's encouragement to Timothy, which also has application to us as well. But the Bible says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. this is something that we have to continue to do to everybody. You know, when you have an idea of with long suffering, typically that brings to mind something that's difficult, something that's not really taken, you know, too easily. You know, you kind of have to keep working at the exhortation of this particular individual, whatever, because they might not be getting it. So, you know, you have long suffering, the concept of long suffering, and this is not something that we do on, you know, just on Sunday or just on Wednesday, or we do it from time to time, or if the person isn't real receptive to it, we kind of give up. Because what we're ultimately talking about is saving one another from sin, making sure that we all get to heaven. We aren't on this journey alone. And here's the real important thing about exhortation. It says, with all long-suffering and doctrine. It's all about what thus saith the Lord. We are to exhort one another according to what God has said to us, what we understand His message is to us. Because that is what's going to keep us on the straight and narrow, our focus on God's Word, nothing else. Now, it's a good thing to be kind to one another and to, you know, compliment Tom on that beautiful tie that he has. You know, that's a good thing. It's a better thing to encourage my brother in the ways of the Lord, to talk with him about what it is that we've studied in this last class, to bring something to one another's remembrance, to provide some instruction in the way of the Lord. That's what exhort means, right? To teach, to train, to encourage. And we do this around and through, and it's all about the doctrine. That is what's going to separate us, divide us, bring us out from, cover us from sin. And so we have to be very, very careful and mindful to be focused on and have a plan and a purpose to exhort and to exhort according to the Word of God. Terry. Absolutely, right. And Brian was talking about how difficult it must have been for them to encounter the change from, you know, one way, the Jews, one way of essentially worshiping and interacting with God to the new Christian methodology and in process of how you were to live your life as a Christian. And that's, you know, no different in some ways than, you know, us, because we were taught one way, and whenever we're faced with the Word of God, we're compelled to change from our way to His way. And so that is something that will require us oftentimes to have great patience and long suffering with one another.
This is the promise God made. This is not Ozzy's opinion. This is
Absolutely. And when you talk about those promises of God, that's what sustains us, right? I mean, you know, who's trying to go to heaven? Who believes that God has gone and the Lord has prepared a place for us? That'll keep you going, right? That's what it's all about. And it's His promises. So you're absolutely right. So we are to you know, encourage and exhort one another to keep fighting, to stay faithful, to, you know, understand that God will not leave you. He won't forsake you. You know, you're in tough times. Guess what? David said, I was young and now I'm old. Never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. This is a promise. I will never leave you. I will provide you with everything that you need. Just do what? Seek the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness, and all the rest of the stuff will be taken care of. I will provide you with your needs. This is the encouragement of God. This is how we are to make sure that we each don't get led astray and have the evil heart of unbelief set in, because we're challenged in our belief daily. I know I am. You know, if it's not one thing, it's another. And fortunately, we have the Word of God. We have one another. And this is where we're kind of trying to really focus in and get to what our part is in this and how seriously we take it. You know, because when we run into those challenging times, when our faith is tested, when we don't know how we're going to make it, when, you know, things are going crazy at home or at work, in our health, in our finances, in whatever, we have to believe that God is able, that He's still on the throne, and that it's going to be okay because I'm His child. We've got to believe that. If we don't, how easy is it for us to start deviating and taking shortcuts? And you know, never mind that. What it speaks to is that evil heart of unbelief. Because if all of a sudden I don't believe what God said, then I'm going to stop doing what He said, do. And now we're in peril. That's a bad place for the Christian to be. Yes.
And that's why the word before exhort in the Second Timothy is rebuke. And we oftentimes fail to do that because I believe part of the reason is we look at ourselves and we know that we're not perfect. We know that we make mistakes. And to go out and to rebuke someone else for their sin, that is something that we need to be doing for their sake. Of course you do it with the spirit of love. It says with complete patience. But if you look back at the scriptures, Jesus was not hesitant to rebuke, and He did it very directly. Mm-hmm. Paul was not hesitant to rebuke in his letters to the churches in Corinth and Ephesus in Galatia. They're very strong language. It's done out of the spirit of love, but it's getting right to the heart of the matter. It's saying, you have immorality, you have sin, and it's a very strong emotion to rebuke, but it's right there along with exhort.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Now, you moved us into the next thing that we want to talk about. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because we're going to look at really quickly how we are to, you know, exhort one another and the fact that we need to be receptive to exhortation. In verse number 3-5, it says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God with which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, or a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostle of Christ." And then drop down to verse 11. It says, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." So we're supposed to exhort one another out of the right place, out of the right spirit, with the right mindset. You know, not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of somebody else. Not to tear somebody down, but to help lift them up. in love and in sincerity. It talks about how they exhorted one another as a father exhorts his child. Sometimes that needs to be with a firm hand, but it's always out of what? Love and concern. And so that is our approach. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. And we're going to look at the other side of this. We're going to look quickly at verse 22. And it says here, "And I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words." Okay, suffer the word of exhortation. Allow it, permit it. Understand that it's coming. You know what? We are all supposed to be giving one another exhortation daily. When it comes your way, are you going to receive it? Now, if you don't receive it, we have an obligation to be what? Long-suffering and patient with you. But we are all to have the heart to be prepared and willing to accept encouragement, training, instruction, edification. We need to be able to receive that so we won't make it so hard on our brothers and sisters to come and exhort. You know, we don't want to be the brother or sister who folks have to apply long suffering to, right? You know, so God expects us to respond favorably to the encouragement, understanding what? Where did we start? You know, the devil is out here trying to give us an unbelieving heart, an evil heart of unbelief. And if we have that, you know what? He's got us. We're lost. We're in jeopardy of missing the mark and missing out on heaven. So now let's spend just a little bit of time looking at why it is so important to exhort daily. Looking back at Hebrews 3 and 12 and 13, it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil and unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Well, if we do not, we're going to be more susceptible to being led away with this unbelieving heart. And it's going to cause us to fall away from God. Now, we made reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 12 earlier, and you don't have to turn there, but what it says is, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." So again, you know, nobody's too holy to be tripped up by Satan. A great brother of mine, my father in the gospel, used to say, "Well, the devil, he's been somewhere you haven't been. He's seen some things you haven't seen. You know, he knows some stuff that you don't know. So don't think that you can get one over on him." We need to be cloaked in the blood of Jesus, and we need the word. And we need to make sure that we're always mindful of the fact that we need to be in the graces of God when we're dealing with the devil, and he's always dealing with us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 tells us to be sober, to be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he will devour. So we need to understand that the threat of the devil is real, and that it comes from outside the church as well as inside the church. And so for the next couple minutes, we're going to deal with the threat of, you know, inside the church, because, of course, we don't have enough time to deal with all the sins of the world and all the attacks of the devil. But more so now probably than at any other time, you know, we have to be mindful of, you know, one another, to encourage and to exhort one another, to rebuke one another when we're, you know, being encouraged the wrong way by Christians, and which goes back to us having to study to show ourselves approved so that we will know what it is that God has in store for us and what he wants out of us so that we're not easily led astray. Now, as far back as with Adam and Eve, we know that Satan's always been around God's people, right? You know, it was Adam and Eve, and then who else showed up? You know, the devil was right there whispering in Eve's ear. If you look at Job chapter 1, what time is class over? 15? Okay, good. I'm doing well to hurry then. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Turn over real quick there, and I'll just read it. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Right? So Satan's over there in the Garden of Eden with God's people. Here in Job, we see again where, you know, God's people come to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan is right there as well. Look at Jude chapter 4 and 5. And we'll see that this is a theme throughout the history of mankind. And in verse 4 it says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." So, again, we're dealing with that unbelieving heart. These folks came out of Egypt, and they didn't make it because of unbelief. They didn't do what God said to. And just prior to that, it's warning us about these ungodly men who crept in, who are among you, and we need to be mindful of them. Okay, so, you know, the devil did not stop mixing it up with God's people. He's still here today, and he's working from the inside as well as from the outside. In Acts chapter 20, and we'll look at verse 28. This is an instruction to the elders. "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not spare the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." So, the point of this is that we need to exhort one another how often? Daily, because the threat is real. And I don't know how much plainer God could make it, you know, never mind what's out in the world, but even within, we have to exhort one another daily, because, you know, that drip, 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 drip of sin, that constant drip, it will destroy mountains, right? So we have to be, again, just as diligent in combating the ever-present sin through just simply doing what God says do, to exhort one another in the word, in doctrine, to be able to rebuke, to have patience with one another, to have a mindset to always encourage one another in well-doing. Also, take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And the Bible reads here, "That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with any wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." And the encouragement here is again, to know the word of God. Study to show yourself approved, so that when folks kind of creep up to you and suggest to you that, you know, I don't really see anything wrong with women, you know, having a little bit more active role in the church, they're really capable. Think about what's going on in the brotherhood, right? Alternative services, you know, women preachers and teachers, musical instruments, drip, 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 drip. It doesn't happen all of a sudden. How do you think that happens in a congregation, where that congregation is on the straight and narrow, right? They're, you know, diligent in holding steadfast to the word of God. And then all of a sudden, there's a split in the congregation. And that's the point. It's not all of a sudden, because there's this drip, drip, drip that's going on, and before you know it, half the congregation or a significant part of the congregation, they fall into this state of unbelief in what it is that God has said. And I believe that a part of why that can happen the way that it happens is that we don't have this daily exhortation for one another. And if we had that more, and I guess we've kind of gotten to where I want to get to, which is, what is it that we need to do in these last couple of minutes? We need to talk with one another more about God's Word. An example, you have a Bible lesson or a sermon. Do you put it in your pocket and just kind of keep it and say, okay, that was good? Or do we talk to one another about that? You know, whether it's your husband, your wife, brothers and sisters, listen, this is what I've learned today. What'd you get out of that sermon? You know, how often do we do it? We'll talk about, you know, our kids and the ball game and, you know, an assortment of other things, but we may need to spend more time talking about things related to the things that we have studied, whether or not what we learn here in our own personal studies, because this is the source of encouraging or exhorting based on the Word of God, based on His promises, based on the doctrine. We need to be prayerful about it. It's here. It's everywhere. I mean, you know, we looked at 1 Corinthians, where it talked about, take heed, him who thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. You know, it's dealing with an individual, but you can apply that to congregations too, right? You know, we're pretty sound. We're pretty strong. We've got a good eldership. We've got some good fine deacons, and we, you know, we've got some steady people. You know, congregations can fall if we individually don't take it upon ourselves to do what the Bible says to do. And we all, again, we need it. Anybody here don't need exhortation daily? See, look around. There are no hands up. Let's get busy. And this isn't to say that we aren't. But if you're like me, you know, and whenever you're teaching, many of you know, you're teaching to yourself. You know, you're whooping yourself pretty good. You know, I this is a growth area for me, and I can do a whole lot more in terms of being exhorted and to exhort people. My wife asked me, and she said, well, how often are you exhorted? And, you know, I couldn't tell her it was every day. Now, let me ask this question so that I won't feel all alone. Is anybody in here exhorted every day? Okay, good. So some of that might have to do with, you know, the people I'm surrounding myself with, how much exhorting I'm doing, how much studying I'm doing, and all of the rest of that. But if we know to do good and don't, what does the Bible say? That's sin. Sin lies at the door. So we have an obligation to do what it is that God has said to do. Some of the things, really quickly, that we can look to for reasons that we don't realize the importance of following God's command. We can be afraid of offending others and not wanting to intrude on people's affairs or get in their business. We can underestimate the toxic nature of sin and just how deadly it is. Is that the first bell? Second bell. Okay. And we can also end up demonstrating the same kind of unbelief, the evil unbelief that the Israelites did, if we don't, as my baby girl Olivia says, if we don't get it together. So the lesson is yours. Thanks so much for your fine attention.